but if you will, please pray with me. Lord, we pray that just during this service that you speak to us, that no matter what part of the service it is, that we hear your voice. And sometimes we hope and even get to hear your voice in multiple different parts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. The book of John has several repeating themes. Three of those are water, bread, and to some extent, blood. In this passage, we have Jesus again referring to water, living waters. If you remember, Jesus spoke to the woman at the well and about living water in John chapter 4. That exchange with the woman also just happens to be the longest back and forth conversation in the Christian scriptures. And Jesus' quote here in John 7 harkens back to several Hebrew scriptures. Think of Moses tapping on the rocks to bring forth water, since Jesus is seen as a second Moses. And there are several passages in Isaiah about water. Chapter 58, verse 11 says, "He will give you renewed strength, and you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring continually produces water." Zechariah and Ezekiel speak of water flowing out of the temple. Ezekiel's vision has the waters creating a river with a forest on either side, a reminder of the Garden of Eden and the hope for its restoration. Many translations say the water will flow out of Jesus' heart or out of his body, but in Greek, it literally means belly. Think back to Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 about being born from above. Jesus, who comes from above, is birthing the living waters. There's in this odd statements about the Spirit not yet being given. We know the Spirit of God has been working in the world before this. But in the death, or in some senses, John was foreshadowing Jesus' death when water and blood would pour out of Jesus when the soldiers pierced his side. Think of Jesus' pierced and broken body, water, bread, and blood. These three repeating themes in John. This all takes place on the seventh day and last day of the Festival of Booths. On this day, the common folk, also referred to as the uneducated or unlearned in the Midrash, would beat willow branches on the ground, and this symbolized the elimination of sin and were prayers for rain. This festival is celebrated in late September or early October, and the rain at this time would symbolize a good harvest for the next year. And Jesus is offering on this day living water. He's providing the rain. But this last day also includes prayers for the Messiah. And naturally, Jesus' words would stir up those listening to him a debate about who he is. Is Jesus a new prophet? Is he the Messiah, the one we pray for on this day? The problem is Jesus is from Galilee, as some people point out. The Messiah comes out of David's line, out of Bethlehem, right? Jesus' statements before this had already upset the Jewish leaders, and this didn't help. The Jewish leaders became even more upset when Jesus wasn't arrested, and they accused the soldiers of believing in Jesus. We don't get their responses to being believers, only that they noticed that there was a difference in Jesus' teachings. But then the leaders doubled down, and they disparaged the common folks as accursed. The same common folk that are to be beating willows to eliminate sin on this day and praying for rain. And Jesus would be included among the common folk, since Jesus wasn't trained in a rabbinic school. And enter Nicodemus again, a Jewish leader that speaks up for giving Jesus a fair examination. And we know from Jesus' ministry that there were leaders in the Jewish leadership that did believe in him. And Nicodemus kind of falls in this category. And he shows up only three times in John chapter 3, and the passage that we just read, and in John 19. In John chapter 3, we know that Nicodemus went to Jesus secretly. And in John 19, he is with Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple of Jesus. And Joseph is the one who took Jesus' body from the cross, and Nicodemus shows up to help prepare Jesus' body for burial. And this was done secretly, or at least Joseph was doing this secretly. So here in John chapter 7, we have Nicodemus' only public statement on Jesus. And we don't get Nicodemus' response to the accusation that he too might be from Galilee, because according to these leaders, no prophet comes out of Galilee. Never mind that Jonah was from Galilee. And we don't like to mix politics and religion, but that is what's happening here. The Jewish leaders and many of the Jewish people were wanting to return to a theocracy, where an independent from Rome and faithful king would rule, and the priest would provide the law and justice. They hoped that this Messiah would be this king. The problem is, Jesus isn't following this pattern that the Jewish leaders were looking for. And yet, he kept building up this large following. As we see in this passage, some were calling Jesus the Messiah. Jesus spoke of a kingdom regularly, and that he was sent from above. These were socio-political statements. Not being a part of the Jewish leadership and not trained in a rabbinical school, Jesus was a threat to this already fragile Jewish power structure. And kind of interestingly, we never see the Roman rule viewing Jesus as a threat. Pilate, you know, rinsed his hands at Jesus' Roman trial. However, we do know that the disciples ran afoul of both the Jewish and Roman rule. And Mennonites, too, have been in political struggles with strict forms of theocracy. Mennonites have historically disassociated from political rule and were considered outsiders under Catholic and the newly forming Protestant nation states, which in and of itself was a political statement. Just as the early Christians were martyred, so were Mennonites for not joining in this political religious state. Jesus wasn't a violent threat to the Jewish or Roman state. So why would the Jewish leaders be trying to arrest him? Jesus' teachings were political. Jesus was establishing a kingdom that was different from what the leaders were looking for, a kingdom that would erode their power. Jesus calls people to come to this heavenly kingdom, a banquet that Isaiah says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." And Jesus says here in John, "Let anyone who thirsts come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink." This banquet, the kingdom of God, is a radical movement. It de-emphasizes the individual and emphasizes the community. It is always inviting. It isn't a pie-in-the-sky kingdom either. The kingdom of God is ever-present, and that we are called into here and now. Unfortunately, it has been easy at times for Christians to set aside the present and unveiling kingdom and to focus solely on what happens once we die. And while it's a very loved hymn by many of us, myself included, I'll Fly Away can give this notion. It talks about flying away to a celestial shore and breaking free from a prison. But we confess from the book of Revelation that heaven will be here on earth and that we'll have a bodily resurrection. We as Christians, and Mennonites in particular, believe in bringing this kingdom here on earth and not looking for the escape hatch to get off this planet. Bethel's vision statement promotes this all-welcoming and ever-present work of the kingdom. We seek to bring reconciliation through Jesus' nonviolent peacemaking. We seek to bring everyone in without prejudice and unconditionally. We seek to care for creation and provide aid to all in need. We don't see those as political statements, and they shouldn't be. But in Jesus' day and in our times, these are. Working towards the kingdom and bringing shalom is unfortunately political. Society always wants to create divisions and boundaries which the kingdom of God is trying to break down. The status quo is always looking to quell this kingdom of God. Macbeth, in the play of the same name, sums up what the Jewish leaders were hoping for this Jesus and his movement. The way of dusty death, out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. The Jewish leaders wanted Jesus to be quickly extinguished, one who had his 15 minutes of fame, went away, and anyone following him, seen as, quoting the play, idiots, with ultimately total insignificance. Jesus' death could be described as a dusty death, but we know Jesus wasn't a brief candle. Jesus is one who creates cities shining on a hill. While we talk about the shadow of the cross, his life didn't end up as a walking shadow, but a glorious resurrected one. Jesus' tale is still heard and followed today. And though Paul does argue that it is told by what he calls a fool, and Paul definitely seemed to be full of sound and theological fury, this tale is by no means insignificant. It is everything. And just as on the last day of the festival of booths, those that aren't classically trained in theology can talk about the one who eliminates the wages of sin through his pierced and broken body. No willow branches needed. Jesus' living waters are offered to all and are invited to share in it. And we remember this Messiah through the bread and the blood via wine or grape juice. And how might we share in this banquet? How might we invite others to come and drink? The kingdom of God that is and will be is expecting, and it gives birth. The Spirit is moving. Are we moving with it? May we be full of sound and welcoming fury, telling the tale of a bright candle, a city on a hill. May we be open to inviting others to this flowing water. May we be a kingdom at work. Amen.